Life of Daniel and a life of integrity. What does it mean to have a life of integrity? Integrity is consistency. It's choosing to do the right thing in situations of life. It's choosing to do the right thing not only when it's easy to choose the right thing to do, but it's choosing the right thing to do before God and before others when it's difficult to choose that right thing to do. We've all probably been in situations where, you know, where it's easy to choose the right thing to do. You find a $5 bill on the floor, you pick it up, and you say, you bring it to the cashier and say, somebody lost this, right?
Sure.
I didn't sense sincerity in that so much. But what about those times when it's difficult to make the right decision, when it's hard to be consistent in your integrity? There are three people in the Bible that just seem to stand out as people of integrity. The Bible is very real. It talks about people, our heroes of the faith, are shown in full form in their entire character and personality. David is a great man of God, but he's also an adulterer. He's a murderer. He does some terrible things, and yet he repents, and God forgives him and restores him. Moses was a great leader, but he had an anger problem. It got him into trouble. He murdered a man because of his anger. He blew his chance at seeing the promised land because he couldn't control his anger. But there are three other men in the Bible that really just seem to have it all together. One of them, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is the God who became man, who is perfect and sinless and lived a perfect life before us. It's kind of a no-brainer. The other one is Joseph. Joseph just seems to live a consistent life of integrity. He's put up against all of these odds, all of these terrible situations happen to him. His brothers sell him into slavery. He's falsely accused of rape. He's thrown into jail. And all through that time, he consistently lives for God. He consistently lives a good witness for God himself and does a great job in everything that he does. The third one is the prophet Daniel, and that's who we're looking at this morning. And for the month of June, we're going to be looking at the life of Daniel and his consistent life of integrity before others. Daniel was someone that was consistently good. Now, a quick recap of where we've been. Last week, Pastor Mike did a great job of pointing out Daniel's consistency and integrity in the face of odds and overwhelming odds and being opposed by others. Daniel is one of the elites of Israel who is captured and taken captive and brought to Babylon, a foreign land with a foreign god, and he's put into the service of a foreign king, and he excels in that role. And we heard last week about how he stuck to God's principles, and it benefited him, and it blessed him, and God saw him through that crisis time. But Daniel was a man of great knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And the Bible makes it clear that all of those things come from God, that they were God's gift to Daniel and his friends. And Daniel, at this point in his life, where we're going to pick up this morning in chapter 2 of Daniel, is the point of life where Daniel shows a lot of promise, but he hasn't quite made it yet. He's known in the kingdom as an advisor to the king. He's a group of people. He's part of a group of people called astrologers, wizards. People that are worshiping false god. Daniel stands alone as the worshiper of the true God and stands for his principles in the middle of all of that. And Daniel and his friends proved themselves to be superior in knowledge, in wisdom, and in understanding, and they were made part of the court, and this is where we find Daniel today. He's beginning his ministry, so to speak, and he's standing out among the others, but he's not really recognized yet. And this incident that happens today is going to really catapult him into the limelight of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and Daniel is really going to prove himself. But it starts with a dream that the king has. Now, you've got to understand that the Babylonian Empire was a brutal empire. It was led by a man named Nebuchadnezzar, and he was kind of famous for killing his enemies. Those that didn't please him lost their lives. They didn't ask questions. If you displeased the king in any way, in any shape, in any form, you were just lost. Your life was gone. And they're going to see an example of that in our story today, where this king has absolute power. Anything he wants is done. There's no talking to him. There's no reasoning with him. He just says it and it has to happen. So it says in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed." What he had dreamed. He didn't ask them to interpret the dream first. He said, "Tell me what I dreamed." Can you see trouble brewing right here? He said, "I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "Long live the king! Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." They're already beginning to play for time. They see trouble on the horizon, and so they're saying to themselves, "Okay, tell us the dream, king, and we'll tell you what it means." But the king said to the astrologers, "I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb. Your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means." Now let me just inject here. When the king said you're going to be torn limb for limb, he meant it. That was a torture to death that they used. They would put them on racks, tie ropes to their limbs, and then they would just pull on them. Sometimes they would have horses pull them and split them right down the middle or tear off their limbs. And it's a horrible way to die. They knew, they had seen this happen before. And so the king motivates by fear. He's motivating them by terror. He's terrorizing them. But he says, on the other hand, excuse me, on the other hand, all you have to do is tell me what my dream is and what it means, and I'll make you the richest person in the kingdom. Well, these guys are unmoved by the king's generosity because they cannot tell him what the dream is, let alone what it means. They said again, "Please, your majesty, tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means." And the king replied, "I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know I'm serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream, then I'll know you can tell me what it means." This is really rather ruthlessly ingenious on the king's part. He's picking apart these fakers, these people who were purporting to be able to tell the king what he needed to hear. And so they had advertised themselves as interpreters of dreams, but the king says, "I'm going to go one up on you. If you can't tell me what the dream is, I don't trust you to tell me what the dream means, so we're going to separate the men from the boys right here and now." Then it says, the astrologers replied to the king, "No one on earth can tell the king his dream." They're getting bold because they see that there's no win in this situation. They know that they're done for, so they might as well tell him the truth, is kind of how it comes across to me. "And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible." That was enough to get them killed right there. They had just one-upped the king. They had told him that he was being unreasonable, unkind, and mean-spirited. Listen to this. This phrase is indicative of where the story is going. It says, "No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among people." They do not live here among people. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that Daniel can tell the dream, and Daniel is going to interpret the dream. And he is going to take this verse and prove it false. There is a God that lives among the people. His name is Jehovah, the Jehovah God, and he is the one that can reveal all things to all people. And this is set up again, as happens all the time through the scriptures, of the gods of this world against the God of heaven, and God of heaven always wins. By their own words, they're condemning themselves here. It's impossible. No one but the gods can do this, but they don't live here among the people. This is foreshadowing by the author of Daniel. He's saying, now watch this, folks. The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. Pretty evident from the story that Daniel is not part of this whole cohort that's up there talking to the king. That's probably because he had not yet achieved a position of high prominence in the kingdom. He was probably like second or third tier in all of that kind of thing, and he wasn't even present, but he's going to pay the price because he's part of that whole group of people that advised the king. So can you imagine Daniel minding his own business, not doing anything, and all of a sudden there's a knock on the door, and they've come to kill him. They tell him about it. They tell him about the king's command, and it says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened, and Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Daniel goes to him and he says, just give me some time. I need a night. I need a day. I need something that you can give me. And you know that Daniel is probably said more than this. We know that he said it later on, but he's saying something like, wait a minute. I serve a God that tells me the dreams that people have. He is able to do this. Just give me some time. What does one day matter, King? What does it matter if you give us just a little bit of time to see if you can get this answer? What do you do to maintain your integrity when your life is on the line? How do you maintain your integrity when you're facing a crisis in your life that you cannot handle, that you are not in control of? That's a question that probably most of us will have to face sometime in our lives. Some of you have already had to face that problem. Some of you have sat across the desk from a doctor and been told the bad news. You've been told that things aren't going in the right direction. You've been told, maybe some of you have been told, there's nothing we can do. Some of you have been in a situation where a family member has hurt you and they have made choices that are out of your control and beyond your discretion, and you have had to live with those choices and you wonder, how do I maintain my integrity in the middle of all of this? Well, I want to suggest there are three things that Daniel did that helped him maintain his integrity in a time of crisis. And the first thing, the obvious thing, the thing that you probably already thought of before I even bring it up is Daniel prayed. Wow, that's deep, Pastor Joe. Thank you. Daniel prayed. We see all through Scripture that Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed regularly. He prayed often. He had dug deep wells of prayer. I'm going to talk about that more in just a minute. But in Daniel 2:17-19, it says, Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Daniel prayed. He made his life a life of prayer. And people of integrity turn to prayer first and foremost when they are facing a crisis. You cannot go wrong by being a person of prayer. And it says that he went to his friends and he asked them to help him by praying with him. He didn't just pray himself, but he enlisted prayer warriors to pray for them. I don't know how many of you know this, but we have a prayer team that we have that has said, I'm a prayer warrior. I want to pray for needs. And you can send it to prayer@hollandnorthpoint.org. And it will go directly to our prayer team and they will pray over it. They pray over every need that is brought in, great or small, important or not important. They're all important to you, I know. But they pray over those needs. And you you can take advantage of that by simply letting them know. Pastor Juanita heads that up, and you can be part of that by simply sending them an email. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says this: "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray," will humble themselves and pray. Did you know prayer was a humbling experience? Prayer is humbling, is a humbling experience because you are depending totally upon God to do what you cannot do for yourself. Prayer is a confession that I am not able to affect this, and God, I need you to come and to undertake and to lift up and to make a difference in my life. I need you to come and take care of this need. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and restore their land. That was a specific promise to the Israelites. God was prophesying in this scripture. He was telling the Israelites, there's going to come a day when you're going to blow it, when you're going to turn your back on me, you're going to be captive, you're going to be taken captive. This is the time that they're talking about in Daniel, when they were taken captive. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek their face and repent of their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will restore their land. I don't care, you know, maybe you're facing a crisis today, and I get a lot of this. I get a lot of people who say this to me. I don't deserve to have my prayer heard, let alone answered. And you're probably right. You're probably right. You don't deserve to have your prayer heard, let alone answered, but we serve a God who promises to hear our prayers when we pray. He doesn't say, listen, I've been keeping score here and you're losing. You need to bring up your holiness quotient a little bit and then come back and maybe then I'll hear your prayer. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will answer, I'll restore your land. God is a prayer-answering God. In the middle of a crisis, people of integrity turn to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, never stop praying. Have a prayer attitude. Now, we need to come together to pray. We need to spend those times. You need your private time of prayer every day. But you should develop an attitude of prayer where you're praying all the time. I read a story not too long ago about a family farmhouse that was built back in the 1700s, and they put a well on their property, and that well was famous throughout the area for its cool, crisp water. People would come, and during droughts and difficult times, they would come, and that well never ran dry. It always had fresh, clear water in it. Well, electricity came, modernization came, and eventually that old well fell into disuse and disrepair. So they sealed it up, and they decided that they would keep it for an emergency. But years went by, and finally, one year, a fellow who remembered that well was on the property thought, I wish I could have a drink of that fresh, clear water. So he went and he unsealed the well and he put his bucket down there. And to his surprise, this well that had weathered storms and droughts all through the ages was bone dry. And he began to wonder what had happened. And he asked some of the people, the old timers that had lived around there, what was going on. And they said, this well was filled by little rivulets of water that came from miles around and just kind of settled in this well area here. And as long as people were drawing water regularly out of that well, those rivulets could flow and they could keep going and it would keep that well dry. But when you stopped using it, mud and sediment and collapse got in and those rivulets got blocked up and therefore the well went dry. Not because it was overused, but because it was underused. And I wonder if we really understand that about prayer. We cannot overuse prayer. You can never pray too much, but you can pray not enough. You can pray not enough. And I've used this illustration before. Some people treat God like a 911 operator. When there's a crisis in their life, when there's something that they desperately need from God, they pick up the phone and they talk to somebody that they've never talked to before. When you call 911, you're talking to a stranger. You're hoping that they know what they're doing. You're hoping that they're well-trained. You're hoping that they will get the address right. You're hoping, hoping, hoping. But if we keep those rivulets open with God by continuous prayer, now when the times are right, when times are good, when the needs aren't that great, if we dig those wells deep, they will be there when you need Him most. I want to encourage you to become a person of prayer. Don't put it off. Don't make God your 911 operator. Make Him your daily appointment with Him so that you can be a person of prayer, so that you can be a person of integrity when you come to prayer. So number one, people of integrity are people of prayer. Number two, people of integrity are people of praise. It, right after that, in Daniel 2:20-23, he says, "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for He has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things. He knows what lies hidden in the darkness. Though He is surrounded by light, I thank and praise You, God of my ancestors, for You have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of You and revealed to us what the king has demanded." He began to praise God. He began to worship God. You know, we have what we call worship time before every service. That's the singing part. And I've had people that aren't familiar with our style of worship come and say, "Wow, you guys sing a lot." Yeah, we do. Because we're worshiping God. We're telling God how great He is. That's what worship is telling God how great He is. But worship and praise is also part of a spiritual battle that we're fighting. As a matter of fact, there's a story in 2 Chronicles. It's the story of the kingdom of Judah. And they're surrounded by three armies that have come to attack them. And they're overwhelmed and they don't know what to do. So the king calls a prayer meeting. And in the middle of this prayer meeting, they all come to the temple. They're all around there praying and asking God what they should do. And in the middle of this prayer meeting, a prophet stands up and he says, "God is going to deliver you and you won't even need to fight. Just be ready to be victorious." And so it says this, the next day the armies drew up in battle lines, and it says this in 2 Chronicles 20. "Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, 'Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in His prophets, and you will succeed.' After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising Him for His holy splendor. This is what they sang: 'Give thanks to the Lord, His faithful love endures forever.' At the very moment they began to sing and praise, the Lord caused the armies of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Amnon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other, so that when the army of Judah arrived to the lookout point of the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped." Praise is weaponry. Praise is your tool of war against the enemy. That's why we praise God. That's why you need... I've told people that have suffered from depression and other things, one of the things you need to do is you need to surround yourself from praise. You need to listen to praise music. You need to listen to worship music. You need to surround yourself with praise, because it is a mighty weapon of God. We need to be people of praise. And I love how, you know, they get their army together. All these other armies, all these enemy armies are lining up their lancers and their bowmen and their chariots and their swordsmen are all lined up, and they're all ready, and they're ready to go, you know, kill, kill, kill. And Israel lines up its army, and they put the choir out. They put the choir out there. They led with praise, and God gave them the victory. Worship in the middle of a crisis pays great dividends, and it confuses the heck out of people that don't believe. How can you praise God in the middle of all of this? I can praise God because I know that He is in control, and I know that He does everything well, and I know that He's my healer, and I know that He's my God, and I know that He's my Redeemer, and I know that I know that I know that I know. That's what praise does. Maybe you're one of those people who says, well, you know, that might be good for other people. I'm not that emotion-based. And believe me, I'm one of those people, okay? I'm not an emotion-based person. Although I'm getting more that way. If you were at the wedding, you probably... Yeah. Yeah, we won't talk about that. But if you are not a person of praise, you are setting aside a sword that you could use in battle. You're defenseless. You're offenseless. And you need to be a person of praise. Okay, let's move along. Time is getting away from me here. Third thing, people of integrity proclaim God's word. People of integrity pray, people of integrity praise, and people of integrity proclaim. They proclaim God's word. Listen to this, Daniel 2, 25 through 28. Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king, and he said, I found one of the captives of Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream. The king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? And Daniel replied, listen to this reply. Daniel replied, there is no wise man, enchanter, magician, or fortune teller who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven. Daniel didn't say, I got it. He didn't say, yeah, I can do that. He knew there was a God in heaven, and he directed all praise to Him. He says, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. And then he did. Now we're not going to get into the dream and all that kind of thing. That's not the point this morning. The point is, when you maintain your integrity, you proclaim the glory of God. You look for opportunities to glorify God. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is standing before the Sanhedrin, the council. He addressed them as followers. Men of Athens, it wasn't the Sanhedrin, it was the council of wise men, philosophers. In Athens. He said, I notice you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking among your many shrines, one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm going to tell you about. Paul had this mindset that every opportunity where he could stick God in that little crevice or crack of opportunity was the place he was going to go. He looked for opportunities to proclaim God's glory. He looked for opportunities to tell others about Jesus Christ. He didn't let opportunities go by. We get so many opportunities every day to tell the glory of God. When people are, you know, this could backfire on you. People might stop talking to you after a while. But, you know, if someone comes up to you and says, man, I'll tell you what, my back is killing me. I don't know what to do. You got a choice at that moment. You can either say, oh, that's too bad. Sorry to hear about that. My back's fine. Make people happy wherever you go. Or you can say, you know what? I know a God that can touch and heal that back. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Those five words, I say it all the time. Can I pray for you? Five most powerful words in evangelism that you've got. Can I pray for you? Open that spiritual door. Open that opportunity for God to do something miraculous. What if He doesn't, Pastor Joe? What if He does? He's never going to if you don't pray for Him. Open that door of opportunity. Open that door of evangelism. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, it says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. That's important, by the way. Gracious and attractive conversation. Yeah, you're probably going to hell if you don't love Jesus. Where's the grace and the attractiveness in that, you know? But make the most of every opportunity. People of integrity, make the most of every opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. So, let's wrap this up. What crisis are you facing today? I want you to draw deep on the wells of prayer. If you have not begun a life of prayer, start today. Get that thing going. Build that relationship with Christ. If you're a night person, if you're a day person, if you're a lunch person, whatever it is, just set aside that time each day to converse with God, to build that relationship with Him. You know, start with just 3 minutes a day. If you haven't been praying regularly on a regular basis, don't say, I'm going to pray for an hour every day. You're not going to do that. You know, it's just not going to happen. You're going to try it once, and after 10 minutes, you're going to say, well, that's it, I'm done. I'm a failure, I can't do it. Just start with 2 or 3 minutes. And let it build from there, but do something to build your life of prayer. Become a person of prayer. Cover yourself with praise. Look for opportunities to worship God. Look for opportunities to praise God. Become a worshiper in this context. Here, don't stand with your arms folded anymore. Just let those shovels go up. Because that's what they feel like if you're not used to that. Let them go up and praise God for all that He is and begin worshiping God in your private time together. And finally, look for opportunities to bring glory to God. This is called focus. You do these three things and your life will begin to be marvelously focused on the things of God as opposed to all the distractions around you. And folks, you know there are plenty of distractions in your life, things that demand your attention but really don't deserve it. You can focus on these things that Jesus wants us to focus on. Prayer, praise, proclamation. That's how you live a life of integrity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time together, we give You praise and glory and honor for all that You have done for us. And God, I ask that You would be with us this morning, that You would speak to every heart, that You would speak to every life that's here this morning. And God, if there's anybody here that has never made You the center of their life, the Lord of their life, God, I pray that they wouldn't leave this place today until they have. If that's you, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never made Him the center of everything that you are, I want to talk to you about it. You can come and talk to me after the service. You can email me. We can set up an appointment. Anything that you want. Any of the pastors here would be happy to do that with you. But just don't take a next step until you've taken that step. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? I'm not going to point you out or anything. I just want to pray for you right now. Just slip up your hand and say, pray for me, Joe. I need that in my life. Real quick. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? God, You saw that hand that went up, and Lord, I pray that You would have Your Holy Spirit at the ready in their lives, that they would hear and obey Your Holy Spirit's calling in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Sing this closing number that the...